My name is Gretchen Fant. I think I met all you. I did not get a chance to meet you. Marjorie, nice to see you. And I think I was able to meet I think I know everyone else. Have we met? No, we haven't met. And you are?
Barbara.
And Kale. Good. Okay, well, it's nice to see you all. And this is a real privilege. And it's just always, of course, always everybody says it's great to be at the Wilds. It really is great to be at the Wilds, but it's great to be with this group. And this is a good size, and I hope that as we talk about health, women's health, that you'll be, if you have any questions, don't hesitate to stop, or maybe at the end, if we start now, we'll have time for questions, or what do you do about this and that, and we'll see what kind of suggestions we can have from you all. And we have another lady coming in here. Hello, come in. You're not late. We are early. So. Okay, so let's start with prayer, and then we can get started with our session. Father, we thank you so much for the fellowship that we have in Christ. We thank you that we have a common bond around you and your word, and I pray that you'd help all of us to grow this weekend and just be growing Christians as we learn to fellowship, not only fellowship with each other, but really help each other as you've called us to do. And we thank you again and pray that the Holy Spirit would give light and life to us even as we discuss this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the topic you have your outlines in your book is Healthy Women, Healthy Church. Actually, I didn't really see the schedule. My husband didn't send me the schedule till night before last, and I looked at the topic and I said, oh, I'm supposed to be talking to the leadership, and this is not what this was at all, but it will fit into that. My emphasis is not necessarily on the leadership, the women leadership, but on the ladies in your church. But then again, if you are not growing, right, and if you don't really have a good focus on how to deal with your ladies, then you know, your ladies are going to be hindered to a degree, okay? So I think that would apply, whether we're talking about leadership or the ladies in the church. Okay, health, church health, definition. I've got this from Merriam-Webster's, the condition of being sound in body, mind, or spirit, a condition in which someone or something is thriving or doing well. Would you say that your church is thriving or doing well? Okay. Would you say your women are thriving or doing well? You know, one of the great strengths of a church or positive qualities of a church is strong women. And we have a couple more. We have another strong woman walking in the door. Hello, how are you? I think we're good, yeah. As long as I don't have to do anything because it's on. I don't think it's, I don't see a mute button. So I figured maybe he just gave it to me on. I don't see. He's trying to turn me off.
Yes.
No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it. So would you say your women now are thriving or doing well? One of the most positive qualities of a church is strong women. Okay, one of the most negative qualities of a church is strong women. You know, I've talked to evangelists and others who, and maybe some of y'all can confirm this for me, some people who travel around, and I am convinced, and I think a lot of other people I've talked with are convinced that a lot of the problems in the church start with the women. They really do. And I've been, my husband has been on the phone before talking to a man about this or that, and you can hear the wife in the background going, tell him this, tell him that. You know, she's back there saying, you tell him that, that, that. You know, I'm telling you, a lot of problems begin with the women. And I believe, and I can go to Titus and see Titus's emphasis on teaching the women and how important that is. But I really believe if you don't have strong women in a church, strong, controlled women, okay, who have the right focus, you're not going to have a strong church. We have an incredible influence. We really do. We may not be the leaders, okay, and we don't need to be the leaders in the sense of leading the entire church, but we have an incredible influence, just like we do in our homes, right? If we take our place and really know how to think about church and family and so forth. So I usually, when I have one shot with y'all, and we have till 10:15, and usually when I have one shot, I either give my testimony, and I'm not going to do that because I thought, no, they don't need to hear my testimony, or I love to do a woman helping women, women helping women workshop where you talk about, you know, how women help women, but we don't really have time for that because you'd really have to listen fast, okay, just like they were talking about last night. So since I can't do that, I started thinking, what if I have one shot, what is the passage that I use the most when I'm counseling women, when I'm working with women, trying to help women who are in trouble, who have problems? And I immediately thought of a passage that's just worn out in my Bible that I use all the time, and it's just perfect for women in marriage who have marriage struggles, but it's also good for a lot of other applications. In fact, just last week, I used it with a woman in my church who was having problems with her stepdaughter, okay? Same thing, same, like Dr. Vaughn was talking about last night, same principles, okay? Same teaching, different applications. So I'm going to give you the scenario. This is a real life. This is really the thing that just recently happened to me probably a couple months ago when I was dealing with a lady. I'll call her Rebecca. It's not her name, but when I heard her say this, I thought, man, I remember thinking just this way. And I got out this passage and used it with her. And I said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to speak on. So, this is what got me thinking about really the importance of this. Okay, Rebecca is a 55-year-old woman married to an unsaved man. Okay, he ignores her, speaks gruffly to her. He makes her feel lonely and rejected. They have been married 20 years. In the past 10 years, have lived in different rooms and eat meals separately. They live separate lives. He will go for days without speaking to her. Her testimony, Rebecca's testimony, when I work with ladies, I always say, okay, tell me how you were saved. It was a little bit vague, so I thought, well, we need to shore that up. So I gave her the Dunn book. Has anybody used that? That's awesome. It's a great book. If you haven't, you can even download it for free on Kindle. It's just called Dunn, Carrie Schmidt. It's great. So I gave her the Dunn book. I said, read that. That was part of her assignment for the next time. And after reading it, when she came back and I said, okay, let's go over the Dunn book. And the first thing she said was, I said, how'd you like it? Oh, I liked it. It was really good. Really good. And she said, but I already know how to be saved. That's not the issue. The issue is I don't know how to live with my husband. She says, I already know the gospel. Okay, now what's wrong with that? Does anybody know? Because if you don't, I'll be so excited because that means I have something to tell you. If you already know, we might as well just go home. She said, I already know the gospel. My problem is I don't know how to live with my husband. Well, I thought, I already know the gospel. I just don't know how to live with my husband. What would you say? Where would you start? I hope by the end of this hour, you'll know exactly where you would go. Whether she doesn't know how to live with her husband, whether the woman I talked with last week didn't know what to do with her stepdaughter who wasn't treating her right. Anyone who's suffering because they're not being treated right, where do you go? Where do you go for a wife that has this problem? Well, let's go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. And there's a passage that I'm sure you've used a million times and you've heard it a million times, but don't flake out on me. You should be wide awake. You just had your coffee. Because we're gonna look at it hopefully a little bit differently this time. But this passage I use not only, like I said, not only for women who are struggling with unsaved husbands, to which this passage is addressed, but many, many, many other applications. And so if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 6. And you know what? I forgot to do something. I forgot to pass out verses. If you would like to read, when I come to these verses, and a lot of them are right at the end, if you would like to read one, if you could find it in your Bible and be ready when I call on it, if not, just pass it on to the next person, okay? So I'll read this first section. It's 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also might without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the old women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, 1 Peter. Now, what would you say to Rebecca? First of all, I want to give about a 5-minute women helping women introduction. This is all introduction. So under introduction, I think that's on your outline, right? Okay. I want you to tell you three things, and we're going to talk about the third one really today. I'm not going to talk about the first two because we don't have time, but three things when you're dealing with a person. Now, you don't do this off the cuff right away. I'm talking about this could take weeks, okay, but this is kind of an outline of where you want to go when you're trying to help someone who is struggling in an area like my friend Rebecca. Number one, and these are very basic, you establish her purpose in life. In other words, why did God make you? Why did God make you? And a verse that I like to use, there are several, is, and somebody hopefully has this verse that they've looked up, is Isaiah 43:7. Does anybody have that verse to read? Sometimes I'll use this when I'm talking to a woman about why she is even on this earth. Why are you even here? Okay? Anybody have that verse? I think it was in that stack that I just passed around. You have it? Okay, if you can read it out loud. Who has it? Okay.
43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
Okay. Why are you even on this earth? You are here for God's glory. Okay. You have, in order to even see the world, see your own problems as they are, you've got to realize that. That is so basic. I know, but we forget that. What is God's glory? What does that mean, God's glory? Anybody have any ideas? It's like, I don't know, we just always say it. That word glory is really interesting because it can have a lot of different applications, but basically, you're here to give people the right opinion of God. You're here on this earth so that when you live your life, people look at you and say, wow, now I know what God is like. Now I've got a picture of what God is like. That's why you're here. You're not here to live a... Can you imagine what we would be like if we just had carefree lives and no problems? We would be impossible. We would be obnoxious. We would not be mature. And we certainly wouldn't give an accurate picture to the world of what God was like. What is your purpose? And then number two, you have to discern what her goal in life is. And with that, I use 2 Corinthians 5:9. Who has that? Yes.
Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
Okay. Now that the King James is a little unclear there, because it says it almost sounds like we're working, trying to get God to accept us, and that's not what it means at all. It means that we labor and our one goal is to please God. It's not to please, I want to please my husband, but that's under pleasing God. Pleasing God is over everything. And it's so simple, but it's not easy. Okay, there's a difference between being simple and being easy, right? So, but it's very simple that if every single step I take, and you know that verse that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you have that old picture of the lamp. And every time I'm going to take a step, I say, okay, what would please God? Or what would Jesus do? Some people say, okay, you say, okay, I know this would please God. Yeah, it may not help me, but it's going to please God. And you take that step and wow. And then you look at the next step and you try to teach that, okay, that that's your goal in life, is to please God. You're here to give him glory and your goal is to please him. And then the third question, the third thing, and this is what we're going to talk about today, and this is where, and I'm telling you, it probably took weeks, 2 or 3 weeks to get to this with my friend Rebecca, okay, because you can't just, you don't want to come across as like, well, just stop it. Have you ever seen that? Stop it! Have you seen that? Oh, if you haven't, you need to go on YouTube and see, what's his name? Bob Newhart, stop it. You don't want to be a stop it kind of helper, okay? That's like somebody who is massively obese coming up to you and saying, oh, I'm just such a slave to food. I just don't know what to do. And you say, well, just stop eating so much. I mean, how helpful is that? Really, that is not helpful, okay? And so these people need help. They really do. They don't get it. And you've got to, you know, little by little, kind of teach. And first, we've got to learn it ourselves. And the third thing is you need to teach her how life struggles, and Dr. Vaughn talked a little bit about this last night, are a platform for growth and demonstrating the gospel to other people. They're a platform for my growth and for my demonstrating. And when I say demonstrating the gospel, that's glorifying God, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's showing the world what God has done for me, who he is. Okay? Struggles are a platform. Now, I don't have a verse for that because that's what we're going to talk about this in this 1 Peter 3 section. My goal is not to have a carefree life to live for myself. If it were possible to do that, I wouldn't even think about heaven. Life would be so good, I'd want to stay here, wouldn't I? And that's not what God wants. It's not that's not God's plan for us. The Bible is not, and that's another thing, the Bible is not a self-help book. It's not like you've got a problem, go to the Bible and it will fix it. Well, it does fix it, okay, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, okay? That's not God's goal for you. God is much more interested in your holiness, and maybe you've heard this, than your happiness. I'm not saying he's not interested in your happiness, because if you look at blessed are the peacemakers, the Sermon on the Mount, what does blessed mean? Happy, okay, but it's a terrible goal, doesn't work. You talk with someone whose goal in life is to be happy. That's a miserable person, miserable. Okay, it's a lousy goal. If it would work, I'd be hard pressed to tell you, you know, not to have that as your goal. But it doesn't even work. And then the Bible, of course, teaches us that. So now I intend to try to be really concrete about this thing of demonstrating the gospel to other people, because I'm just really, really very simple and concrete on things. And some of these things that I read about the gospel and preaching the gospel yourself and the gospel, I mean, I read them and it just makes my head swim. And I'm like, whoa, what does that even mean? How does that flesh out, you know, when I'm trying to live my life? So I'm going to try to be very specific in what I mean by demonstrating the gospel to others. So what would you say to Rebecca? What would you say to Rebecca? I just want to make sure I'm not missing anything here. I don't think I am. Okay, so let's look again at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here's where we start in our outline. Okay, in 1 Peter 3, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if they do not, any obey not the word, that they without a word be won by the wife. Now, Peter right here in this book is addressing a Jew and Gentile mix. And the theme of this book, it's an amazing book. If you have a chance to study it, it's an amazing book, and the theme is suffering. And in this chapter, he's addressing wives, probably Jewish wives maybe, who have been saved, and they're stuck with these, I'm not saying they're jerks. I don't know if they're jerks. But they're these guys who are just not treating them right, and they're having a hard time. And so you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to... Well, then why, if you down the chapter, does he use Sarah as our example? She wasn't married to an unbeliever, right? But it applied to her. So my... I'm insisting here this, not only, this passage is not only for women who are married to unsaved men, but it is about women who have found themselves in a position where they are not being treated well. And that is not good in our society. We are a society full of victims, right? That is not, victim is not really a scriptural principle at all. And we do have victims, and there are serious, there are very serious situations. I'm not making light of that. But I'm saying that in verse, notice in verse 2, and let's read on down, it says, be in subjection to your own husband without a word. Okay, this is God's method, without a word. Okay, why is it that we always think we have to say something about everything? And we say, well, because, and we do it with our children too. Make sure you obey mommy because blah, 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 blah. And our children are looking at us and all they hear is wah, 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 wah. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that, Charlie Brown? Wah, wah, wah. And have you ever been talking to your husband? You're saying, oh, it's just blah, blah, blah. And you're talking. I don't know if your husband does. My husband looks at me and he has this look. This kind of a glazed. And what that glazed look means is I don't get it. Okay, go talk to one of your girlfriends. That's what women are for. We talk to each other all the time, right? If we want to get together, we talk. Blah, 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 blah. And you look at the men and they say, oh, yeah, we're going to get together. And they go and watch a ball game. You know, they don't even talk to each other. But that to them is really getting together. And no. Okay, so here he says, without a word. And notice in verse 2, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation. So God's method is not with words, it's with action, isn't it? They behold inner life, a changed inside. Notice he doesn't go on specific things like you need to do this for your husband, you need to do that for your husband. No, he talks about working on the inside. He shifts to the woman's priority in life. And it pleases him when we change from the inside out. Behavior is important. What you do is important. And it's connected with the inside and what you believe. But his real focus is on the inside. It's not what you see. His method is not what you hear, but what he sees. This word chaste conversation means respectful, pure, chaste, reverent. Those are all the words, synonyms I could find. Behavior. How do you do that when somebody is being mean to you? And women particularly, I think, feel this because... And women particularly struggle with fear. And I think a lot of our issues, that's another word for sin, by the way, a lot of our issues are a result of fear. They're driven by fear. They really are. Because we feel vulnerable. We're the vulnerable ones, right? In our relationships, in our just everywhere, we feel very vulnerable. So we go on to verse 3, who's adorning, let not be the outward. And he goes on talking about the adorning, the inward beauty, the right, we have God's priority, the heart. Now, we all know this, and you all have heard messages and probably taught on this section, and we emphasize when we teach in this section, we talk about what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear, but that's really not the point of this section. What he's saying is, what he's talking about here is the focus, that you're not going to be able to do what God's calling you to do unless you take a very serious focus and look on your inside and what, how you are thinking, what you're believing, and that unless you have spiritual growth. This is not an easy thing. Focus on not the outward but the inward, verses 3 and 4. All of these issues like anorexia, bulimia, a lot of our issues is because a woman is not focused on the inward, she's focused on the outward. That's what these, you know, I have worked with a woman for a full year who, if she were to, and she's not gone and been diagnosed, but if she were, I know what her diagnosis would be, and I I hesitate. She's a believer now, so I'm glad she doesn't have this as her identity. It's not her identity, but it would be body dysmorphic disorder. Or we say she has body image issues. What does that mean? It means she's excessively vain. That's what it means. She's excessively focused on the outward. That's what that means. That is not a physical problem. That is not a problem. It could be. Did you know that, and this is really kind of off what we're talking about. That's okay. We got time. Did you know that what you do and what you focus on actually changes your brain? Do you know that? And that's why a lot of these studies and people and these scientists will say, oh, well, we studied the brains of this person, and this, it was different. So that proves it, that the reason he's the way he is because of the brain. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? What you do, and this has been proved scientifically, that what you do actually can enlarge a portion of the brain or shrink it. And so, and it can be changed. There's always hope. See, it's all consistent with God tells us. There's always hope for change. But it's hard, okay? Because, and they told us even people with addictions, it takes them a full 2 years before their brain gets back down to where they're a normal, what you would consider a normal brain functioning because of the way they've lived their lives, okay? And that's why many of these addiction, these people, we have to have grace with them. They don't get over it right away. Sometimes, I mean, we should expect them to, but they don't. And sometimes they go back into that sin. They're struggling and they're fighting, and it's a hard battle. So emphasis on the inside. Okay, so we have the right focus here on God's priority, and we also have the right model. And let's look at our human model example here in verse 6. He says, "Even as Sarah," and here we have Sarah. What did she do? We have the source of true beauty here. She obeyed. She called him Lord. My husband would faint if I called him Lord. So I am not saying that you should do that. But she had respect. She obeyed. Okay. She trusted that God would take care of her. So she did all that in spite of her fear. And you know she had to have fear. Think of what she went through. Think of what Sarah went through as far as the poor choices that Abraham made for her life and the vulnerable position he put her in. Now, they didn't have the Word of God. I'm not suggesting you should allow your husband to do that, because you know they didn't have the Word of God. So there are a lot of, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. But she is a wonderful, wonderful example for us, a physical example of a woman who had inward beauty. And you know, it's interesting that she's called a beautiful woman. And you don't hear that much in the scriptures. I can remember Abigail was called beautiful, right? But I don't remember anyone else. And the Bible doesn't use it to describe appearance. But she was beautiful on the inside, beautiful on the outside. So God is saying here, the truly beautiful woman is driven by fear of God instead of fear of man. So here you have fear, a woman who feared God and was willing to do what was right despite her fears. You know, our fears, when you think about fear, and I do think women particularly have an issue in this area, they are driven by what we think we might lose or what we might not get, okay? So our fears really go back to our desires. They really do. So if I feel, and I'm going back to my friend who has the excessive outward focus, if I feel that I just have to look a certain way and I've just got to be perfect and I can't have little, you know, fat here and there. And this girl is skinny, skinny, skinny. I mean, you're like the perfect picture of fitness. But if I feel that I have to be that way, I'm going to be a miserable person. Because guess what happens? You get old. And then guess what happens? When you turn about 60, not that I would know, you start getting shorter. And so your middle starts getting, I mean, if that is your, you're going to have a lot of anxiety and fear because you're thinking, oh, but I just have to. And you say, well, I'm not like that. Well, you fear something else. What is it you feel that you have to have? What does it feel like? Oh, I just can't do without coffee. Yeah, okay. I will be anxious if I don't get my coffee. But I mean, what about this? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's fears are driven by what we're afraid we won't get or what we're afraid we might lose. So when we focus on, oh, I've got to have, that's where fears come from. So we have Sarah. What a great, you could take weeks studying Sarah. What a great example we have. But then we have in Roman numeral 3, I'm hoping my outline is correct here with you. We have God's pattern, God's ultimate pattern or his prototype. Okay. And that goes back to our little word, likewise. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise, you wives. Now, does anybody know what that word likewise means?
In the same way.
So if I told you, I said, okay, I want you to do this in the same way. What would you ask me? In the same way as what? Right? That begs the question. Okay? So as we go back, we're going to see what this likewise is referring to. And we go back, and so we have what we're going to answer the questions. Why is it vital to not buck against authority of your husband? Why is it so important for women to respond without a word? Why is it so important to really work on inner beauty? What is my goal? Is my goal to have a happy life and carefree life? You may end up with that, okay? Maybe, but maybe not. Okay, what is the purpose of all this? Is it a way that I can manipulate my husband so I can finally have some peace and quiet in my home? Is that my goal? Okay, so if you look back in chapter 2, Peter answers all these questions by presenting us the perfect pattern. Okay, the perfect pattern of inner adornment. And ladies, this is where the rubber meets the road. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be kind, and I want to be loving, and I want to be all these things, okay? But here is where the rubber really meets the road as we go back to chapter 2 and we look at verse 19 where he starts. And in this chapter, he's talking about, well, actually, if you look up a little bit farther, he talks about declaring the excellencies of God, showing God to the world up in chapter 2. And then in verse 19, he starts talking about, actually before that, really, he's talking about authority relationships. He's talking about servants, and we're not our husband's slaves. Well, you might be, but no, he's not saying that we are, but he's talking about authority relationships for Christians and how we should respond. And what does he say there in verse 19? He says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. Okay, that word thankfully. Does anybody else have a different translation? What is that word?
Acceptable.
Acceptable. Okay, anybody have a different one? Do you know what that word
brings
is?
Favor.
Gracious. Excuse me?
It brings favor.
Brings favor. Do you know what that word is? That word is grace. That word is the word charis, K-A-R-I-S, which is the word grace, which if you want to do a great study, do a study of the word grace all through this book. What is this saying? It's saying if you are doing, you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're suffering for it, wow, God is giving you grace. God, your favor, God's favor is on you. For what glory is it? So that's, this is thankworthy. Charis. God is pleased with you. You know, in Matthew 3:17, Jesus was starting his ministry, and there was a voice that came from heaven. And what did he say? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? God was well pleased with Jesus, wasn't he? So if you're like Jesus, you think God's going to be pleased with you? That's pretty practical, isn't it? This is grace. This is God's grace. For what glory is it? Look, verse 20. It says, what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And he's saying, what, you know, so you do something wrong and somebody blasts you for it and you take it well and you think you're so spiritual. Oh, I didn't even lash back. Well, you shouldn't have. You did something wrong. But he says, but when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're just doing your business and you're serving God and all this, and then somebody blasts you. Boy, does this have application for pastors' wives, for pastors? And somebody blasts you and you take it right, you take it well. This, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Do you know what that word acceptable is? Charis. This is grace. This is God's favor. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're just minding your own business, serving God, you know? And then somebody comes up and just says something to you, or lots of applications there. This is grace. And then look what he says in verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his step. He says, this is your example. This is your example. Excuse me, not this is your example. This is your calling. Excuse me. See, is this is your calling. This is your calling. He said, why are you surprised? This is your calling. This is what Christ has called you to do. He's called you to suffer because he did. Now let's look, just to show you that this is a pattern. Okay, if you've got your Bible open to 2:21, just turn to 3:14. Maybe mine's on the same page. And somebody read that for me. 3:14. Somebody just, who has that? Go ahead.
But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled.
Okay. You suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Wow. Okay, now let's keep going in the book. Let's look at 17 and 18. Somebody read that for me. Anybody? Okay. Notice it says it's better if you suffer for well doing, for, because why? Christ suffered. Christ did the same thing. Do you see why we should be willing to suffer? He suffered. So we are going to suffer. That is our calling. That's our calling as a Christian. It's not something that should surprise and shock and dismay us. That's part of living the Christian life. And I'm very sorry that it happens in homes. You shouldn't be having to deal with this, although you do. I mean, I always kind of feel like a hypocrite, you know, whenever I'm talking about anything that has to do with women, because, you kind of give the impression, well, you know, I have all this. I've got it down. Now you ladies need to really step it up. No, that is not the way it is. I mean, I'm out here telling you this, and all my husband has to say is something like, well, where's my shirt? Did you iron it? And I'm like, persecution. I feel like saying, go iron your own shirt. Or, oh, are we out of orange juice? Well, you know, you could go to the grocery store too. It's not all about me, of course. And, I can be really phony, so I don't say that. But I'm saying I don't have this down, And I dare say nobody in this room has it down. You might not be married to a man that treats you poorly in the home, but you've been around somebody who you've been trying to do what's right, and they blast you for it. Well, that's what they did to Christ, right? We have to look back and we have to see he did it, and he's calling you to do it. This is your calling. And then D, look at verses 22 to 25, and we're back in chapter 2. Seeing you have, 22, who did no sin, neither was guilt found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again, when he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is your example. He says he's our example. That word example means a writing pattern. It says, actually that's in verse 21, that he's our example. That word in verse 21 means a writing over. It was if I put my hand on a piece of paper and I wrote over it and I lift up my hand, you would see the pattern. Remember when I was little, I used to love the way my grandmother would, she would write my mother letters, and she had this beautiful cursive writing. And I didn't know how to read, but I remember thinking, oh, I'd love to be able to write like this. So I remember taking that onion skin paper. Anybody old enough to remember onion skin paper? I guess it's still around, but it's very see-through. And I put it over there, and I would copy the whole letter and just pretend like I was writing, okay? I was writing over. She was my example there. Well, in verse 21, it says that Christ, he did it, and he left you an example. It's your goal in life, okay, to demonstrate that to other people. Don't be surprised. That's why you're here, to glorify God, to give the right opinion of him. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did. And ladies, it's not about being fair. It's so easy to get caught up because we want everything to be fair. And we say, and I'll never forget the first time, and this was years ago before my husband was even in the ministry, and I had a lady in my office, and she was a new believer, and she came in, and I have this baby, and my husband, he won't help me, and he just says, he just won't do anything around, and I'm working, and he's working, and you know what my answer was? Well, you just need to tell him. You just need to sit him down and say, now look here. I'm working, you're working, you need to help me. That was terrible advice. Well, actually, she went home and did it, and she said it didn't work. Imagine that. It's terrible advice. Well, that's not fair. Well, ladies, it's not about being fair. It's not about being fair. How fair is this? He did no sin, but he bore your sin in his body. He was innocent, but he bore your sin so that you could live righteously. Boy, how fair is that? Now, God is just. He is perfectly just. But in this life, he's not fair. He never claims to be fair. Okay, we're not all equal in the sense of fair. We don't all have the same, well, you know that. Same anything. Life is not fair. Not supposed to be fair. So, in the very verse 25, he says, for you were a sheep going astray, but now you are returned. Look at what he did for you. And then in chapter 3, remember the verses and chapters were put in by men, not by God. And notice in 3:1, he says, likewise. In the same way, I want you to be in subjection to your husband. Wow. Likewise, we've gone full circle. And you know, chapter 3 doesn't make any sense without chapter 2. Chapter 3 can become a list of things that we should and shouldn't wear and how we should read our Bibles every day. and all those good things that, you know, maybe have application. But now, I do want to put a caveat on this, and that I don't want you to take this too extreme and say, well, you know, I don't think women need to, this, particularly if they have believing husbands, to lie down and play dead and take whatever their husbands, you know, bring to them and never seek help. And if a woman feels threatened, physically threatened, I would never suggest that she stay. I would suggest she get out of the home. So there are certain practical things like that in our culture today that you need to, but you need, it needs to always be with this backdrop, okay, of the fact that Christ allows the suffering to allow you to demonstrate the gospel without a word, by your behavior. You see how that makes so much more sense? I challenge you as you read through your Bible to whenever you get, I haven't done this all the time, okay? But almost always when you see a command, look for why. And it's almost always, God commands us to do certain things. It does make our life better, okay? But it's not for that purpose. It's because when we do it, we're demonstrating something about God or about the gospel. My daughter-in-law actually challenged me on this one time. And I was reading through 2 Corinthians, and I read that verse on God loves a cheerful giver. Have y'all ever studied that out? It was so interesting because I thought, okay, here's one. God loves a cheerful giver. How many of y'all have heard that a million times? Why? Well, I started looking around, and I didn't see anything. And then I looked up the chapter before, and it said, because he was rich, because he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Therefore, God loves a cheerful giver. He was a cheerful giver. We ought to be cheerful givers. How much better is that? How much more effective is that to say we ought to be cheerful givers because he was a cheerful giver? The least I can do is be a cheerful giver, you see? That's just one example that totally has nothing to do with what we're talking about. So, in conclusion, and I will get to those verses that many of you have in just a minute, we have the gospel here. We talk about, I'm going to try to put it in practical terms. When you talk about, when somebody talks about demonstrating the gospel, here we have the definition here of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, it should be on your outline. I declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also I've received, etc. It's that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. It's he died and he rose again. And he was buried too, but that was just proof that he died, right? He suffered along with that death was suffering. So you have this whole idea of dying, but living a new life, okay? And demonstrating that to others. Because notice in he was willing to suffer and die for people who hated him. That's the gospel. He submitted to the Father to provide salvation for you and me. He conquered sin and death so you and I could live new lives. And your purpose is to give the right opinion of God to the world by allowing Jesus to live through you. And Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be therefore imitators, followers of God. That means imitators. As dear children, you know how, and then it tells you how, and walk in love as Christ also loved us. There's an example. Why are we supposed to, how are we supposed to imitate God? By walking in love, because he loved us and gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice for God. So are you living the gospel? In 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that the love of Christ controls us, compels us, drives everything we do. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. If we don't have the love of Christ, the gospel propelling us in our lives as our goal, then we're going to end up with a checklist of things you shouldn't do with no reason other than to make my life better, make my life more comfortable, make my life happier. So let's look at some verses here And this is going to be kind of like, you know, you've seen on the news where they have that around the world in 1 minute and all that. This is what this is going to be like. Okay, so we have our, get your verses ready. There's a lot of talk about rejection, and this is where you've really got to, this is where I'm going to challenge some of these Christian self-help books, okay? They, you know, you say, well, help me. Well, it maybe did, short term, but is it really biblical, okay? Is it really driving you to Christ, or is it just trying to make your life better? So do you feel rejected? Isaiah 53:3. Okay, John 1, 10 and 11.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not.
Okay. If Jesus was rejected, why shouldn't you be rejected? Why should you be surprised when someone rejects you? Why should you be so offended and so, you should say, all right, I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I'm suffering like he did, in a very, very minuscule way. But that's the gospel, okay? Are there any unlovable people in your life? 1 John 4, 10 and 11.
Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We love him because he first loved us.
We love him because he first loved us. He loved us when we hated him. John 13:34 and 35. It's not natural, is it? It's not natural to love people who don't love you. Do you know that when they were washing the feet of his disciples, that he washed Judas's feet, and nobody knew, because of the way he treated Judas, he knew Judas was going to give him up to death. Now, nobody has done that to me yet, okay? Nobody's tried to kill me, and probably hadn't tried to kill you yet. He knew he was going to be giving him up to death, and yet he washed his feet. And he treated him when they were breaking bread, he treated them in a way that was no different from everyone else. Talk about an example of loving the unlovable. If Jesus did it, we need to do it. We need to be willing. Okay? Are there people in your, this is similar, are there people in your life that hate you? Romans 5, 8 and 10. Okay, in 1 John 3:13. Anyone have 1 John 3:13?
Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you.
Okay, I'm sorry, say that again.
Marvel not, my brethren.
Marvel not. What does that mean? Don't be surprised. Okay, but they don't like me. I've got to make them like me. We are so driven by fear of man, aren't we? Fear of man instead of fear of God. Okay, and the people, are there people in your life that are making you suffer? And then we go back to our book and our book of 1 Peter. Who has that?
1 Peter 4:12-15. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, and on your part he is glorified.
That's amazing, isn't it? And in 1 Peter there's a theme of suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. Isn't that the gospel? Christ died and then he was raised and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the theme of the gospel. And that's the theme that should be the theme of our lives. After suffering, oftentimes there is, God just blesses us beyond measure. Do you feel defeated? Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. who loves you.
Good. Philippians 3:10.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Okay. Romans 6:4.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Newness of life. You know that Galatians verse when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? There is no reason for us to respond sinfully. Okay? We don't have to do that. Because Jesus rose from the dead, his seed is in us, and we can live the resurrected life if we will just focus on the inside. Okay? You see where that inward focus, that growth, that we talked about in 1 Peter, how hard that's a really serious hard thing to think of, inward growth. It's not just talking about being nice to people and being, you know, loving. I mean, it is, but it's deeper than that. It's learning how to suffer. What does it mean when in 1 Corinthians 13, when God says love, he's talking about patience, about love, and he says love is patient, love is kind. What is patient? What is the King James word for that? Long suffering. Why? Because people make you suffer. I have 3 boys, and they at times made me really suffer, you know. Well, not really, but that's kind of how I saw it at that time. So, long suffering. Because Christ rose, we can live the resurrected life. You see, it goes back to the gospel. Yeah, we're suffering now. We can live the resurrected life because that's why he rose from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so important and why the Bible says if he's not raised, then we're dead in our sins. We might as well just pack up and go home. I mean, how can I be, man, my sin's taken care of, but I can't live the resurrected life. No, we can live the resurrected life. Okay, and then I think that's the last one I have in your outline, but one that I thought of later was, are you loving like your God loves you? You know, when you look at John 3:16, you say, for God so loved the world that he gave. That love is that 1 Corinthians 13 love that gives, that is willing to give even when people treat you badly. And we shouldn't be surprised, and we should be prepared, and we need to be prepared to help our ladies see that when people don't treat you right, this is not the time to get in their face. That's our society. Girl, they say, oh no, girl, you won't do that to me, you know, and they get in their face. This is not the time, okay? This is a time to think gospel and think, oh, this is my calling. This is what God has called me to. And by God's grace, my goal is to please Christ. He has me. I'm going to fulfill the purpose for which I was born. And that is to give the correct view of God. When I get in somebody's face, when I defend myself and I start yelling back or I start getting mad, I'm not doing that. And I really want to be like Christ, not only in how kind he was and how he taught, but in how he deals with suffering. So, Rebecca, let's get back to her. She said, oh, well, I already know how to be saved. I already know the gospel. What I don't know is how to get along with my husband. Do you see how that has a little bit? Once you talk that through, how that has a little bit of a different, I thought, oh, I know just where we need to go. Do you know that she began to understand how the gospel applied to her everyday life? You know, the gospel doesn't only apply to your salvation, it applies to your life every single day, every struggle you have, everything you do. And she began to understand how the gospel applied to her everyday life, and rather than focusing on how terrible her husband was, which he is pretty terrible, according to her, and how rejected she was, rather than wallowing in her rejection, She's starting to become gospel focused, and she's starting to serve her husband like Jesus served, and love her husband like Jesus loved her. And even when he acted like he hated her, she'd respond in a gentle, loving way, and she stopped retaliating in her own subtle way, and she stopped defending herself. I said, okay, this week you're not allowed to defend yourself. What? Nope, not allowed. Not allowed. And she started realizing, wow, this makes a huge difference. And you know what happened? Not only did he started to change, but her attitude towards him started to change. She started to, her anger against him started to wane, and instead now she's viewing him more with compassion. And just as Jesus drove her by his goodness and grace to himself as she was saved, now he's working on her husband and her goodness, and she, without a word, her goodness and her grace to her husband, God is starting to work in his heart God's way instead of her way. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if he's going to get saved. He may die without the Lord, but that's not her job. Her job is to respond and to show the gospel, to preach the gospel to him by her life, by her suffering. What an honor to share in the sufferings of Christ. This is what it means to be healthy, to thrive. When you're willing to do this and you're willing to share with your ladies, this is the Christian life. I can't take your problem away. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to get better. But let me tell you how to handle it. Let's learn how to share in the sufferings of Christ. If you're not doing it, then you can't teach your ladies to. So may we all know what it means to be like our mother, Sarah, who did what was right without fearing. Though she felt vulnerable, she took the step and she did what was right without fearing. Now, we are about out of time, but I want to make sure that I've not communicated anything that seemed out of balance or off base or whatever. Are there any questions or anything anyone would like to add? Yes. Oh, good. Good. Okay, that would be fine. You can start passing that around. I'm trying to think of.
Maybe we'll all have to have a copy of that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Anybody would like a copy of it when I get done?
What you can do is you can write your email address on there as well if you would like a copy of whatever we come up with. I love Martha Peace's The Excellent Wife. Most of you have probably seen that. If you have not read or studied What Did You Expect, that is excellent. If you've got those resources, you're doing well, but you've got to really, really be careful. There are some that are good and I use, but I think you need to use them with caution. There are some, particularly those that the prevailing theory today is the needs-based needs, what we would call needs psychology. And I can in about 2 minutes give you a little example of that if you'd like. Anybody want to? Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5:33. And this will probably steer you away from a lot of and I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to tell you why. Well, I'll let you tell me why it's wrong, okay? And I'm not saying it's not. There are books that I use that have a little touch of this in it, and I'll use them because they're so good in other areas, but I'll make sure that before I do it, I'm saying, now, don't you go down this road, okay? Because this is what we don't want to do. And it's not to criticize people. It's not to be, you know, holier than thou or anything like that. But let's look at, okay, this is the theory. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she reverence her husband. Okay. This now I'm talking needs. This is needs psychology, okay? This is not right. I'm gonna tell you what is not right, and it just sounds so good. I wish it were right. Make me feel so good, okay? All right, here we see that the reason the woman has to respect her husband is because the husband's number one need is for respect. A husband needs respect, and if her wife does not meet that need, then it's the relationship is suffering. Okay, the same thing with love. The number one need for a woman is to receive love. She needs love, and so her husband, doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound great? Okay, now, so we're going to continue. This is what they don't tell you. Now I'm shifting away. Okay, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the reason children need to obey their parents is because parents have their number one need is to be obeyed. Wrong. If I'm going to follow that logic, that's what I get. You respect your husband and he loves you because we're supposed to be a picture of the Trinity. Do you know that? You have three in one. You have perfect submission. You have perfect authority. You have perfect love. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are equal but different. That's what we are. We're equal to our husbands. You know that? But we're different. And Jesus said, not my will but yours be done. That's we have that role. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't reverence my husband because he has a need. I want love. He wants respect. It's not a need. You see how it turns from humanistic to God-centered. And there are a lot of people in their books, and they're so helpful because they have so much helpful stuff in it. And I'll say, okay, now let's read this. This is really good, but this is not. Don't go here. Because some people can just breeze by that, and they don't even notice it. But other people, if they're needy kind of people, if they're kind of people that are looking for people to blame, then all of a sudden, see, that's my problem. My husband doesn't love me. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm really not, because there are some really serious, but they get hung up on this rejection, and he doesn't love me, and therefore our marriage is doomed and all this. No, it's not. You can always please God, no matter what situation you're in. You see the difference? There's hope. Okay? So that's just one example. And the reason I show you that is because a lot of I've got little needs antenna that go up, you know, and because I've seen people that are so on the other side with this that it's very difficult for them to see biblically really what their situation is. So be careful of that, because if you just go into if you stick with the writers that, you know, like the Martha Peace and these, they're very, very biblical, okay? But if you just go into a Christian bookstore and you get something, how to, you know, change your husband in 10 days, you know, whatever, how to have a happy marriage in 3 weeks, or whatever, you're going to probably run into some of this other stuff, okay? Yes?
Good books?
Yes.
Can be found up in the Wilds
bookstore. Yes, in the Wilds bookstore. There is everything you find there will be amazing, okay? Will be biblical. This is this ministry is very much aware of what I'm talking about. Thank you. You can tell I don't work for the Wilds. I wouldn't have thought of that.
Who's the author of Done?
That is Carrie Schmidt, Schmidt. And it's a little $3 book. I order them 10 at a time, and I keep them. And we're all about out of time. And I take them on, you know, this is a great use for it. I take whenever I travel, which is not that often, but if I've got like two legs of a flight there and back, I'll take four with me. And when somebody comes to sit by me, I'll sit there and read it. Now, this you could call this deceptive, maybe, but I'll say, well, I need to read again. So I'll read the whole thing again, and then we'll get talking. And sometimes just, you know, I like to witness, but I say, as far as I'll say, you know, I just read this book again. It's one of my favorite books. And I would like to pass this on to you. I just hear you, and they'll go, really?
Awesome.
And I'll say, yeah. I tell you what, you read it, and you pass it on to somebody. You know, somebody gave me a little piece of cake one time on a pretty plate, And they said, don't give me the plate back. Just put another piece of cake on it, pass it on to somebody else. I said, that's what I want to do with you with this book. It's really, really good. Would you take it? And they'll say, yeah, and they'll take it. It's amazing. Yes?
I just looked it up online. It's $1.99 through Barnes & Noble.
Whoa, $1.99, Barnes & Noble. They may even have it up at the, yeah, look at the bookstore. Oh, wow. And like I said, I think you can download it free on Kindle. But look in the bookstore because they may have some there.